and looked for him among the relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem, searching for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And to all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us this way? See, your father and I have been anxiously looking for you." He said to them, "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be taking care of my father's business?" They did not understand what he was telling them. He went down with them and came to Nazareth. He was always obedient to them. And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and with people. This is God's word. Jesus is that perfect gift. The Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they record for us the life of Jesus, but not really. They record for us really a 3-year period of Jesus' life, when he was baptized in the Jordan River, following his teachings, following his miracles, following the gathering of those 12 disciples, teaching them, instructing them. And then, of course, a large part of the Gospels is that intensive last week of Jesus' life, through his suffering, through his arrest, through his crucifixion, through his rising from the dead, and then ending with his ascension into heaven. We really don't have most of Jesus' life recorded. In fact, besides those 3 years, we only have 2 instances of Jesus' life recorded. The one that we celebrate, of course, that is Jesus' birth, with the announcements of the angels, the shepherds, the wise men. And then this account, 12-year-old Jesus in the temple. Why record this account in God's holy word? I mean, in the end, there's no miracles here. There's no teachings being done here by Jesus. There's no gathering of the disciples. Why record this event? I get why we would record Jesus' birth, announcing that he truly was the Son of God. Why talk about preteen Jesus going to the temple and then being obedient to his parents? Well, in the end, we know why. Mary and Joseph didn't understand it at the time, and maybe people didn't for many years of Jesus' life, but after his suffering, death, and resurrection, it's very clear that people understood why we are reading these words today. Jesus was perfect, meaning he always obeyed God's will. 12 years old is about what? 5th, 6th, 7th grade, around there. Jesus stays behind. His parents can't find them to ask him, why are you treating us this way? Parents probably a little more embarrassed that they did not know where their son was. And Jesus answers in a way that's not just an answer, but it's also the gospel. Didn't you know I had to take care of my father's business? He's not a priest. He's not offering up sacrifices. He's not doing anything in the temple except hearing, learning God's word. What was the Father's business? Jesus was sent to be our Savior. And by him coming to the temple, by him being instructed in God's word and treasuring it very highly, Jesus was taking care of his Father's business. He was being obedient, perfectly obedient to God's will. We know that Jesus died on the cross, that he is our Savior through that death on the cross. But here also Jesus is being our Savior as well. The ancients called it his active and passive obedience. Maybe you could remember that from confirmation class. What the ancients meant by Jesus' active and passive obedience was that Jesus saved us by actively being obedient to God. Meaning he actually went out and did things. The reason the Son of God took on human flesh is because you and I are not actively obedient to God and his holy word. No, we're the exact opposite. I mean, how many times have we failed to trust God with all of our heart or love God with all of our heart? How many times have we chosen to misuse God's name? How many times have we despised God's holy word, maybe even fretting over an hour at the temple, let alone 3 days? And you can list on and on and on the second table of God's law, loving our neighbor as ourselves, honoring father and mother, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not commit adultery. All of these things, we know that we are not actively obedient to God's word. We are in trouble. So our Savior took on human flesh so that he could live the life that we could not, actively always obedient to God's holy word. So remember the Sabbath day. Cherishing God's word, here's Jesus obeying it. That's why Luke records this. And then going home to Nazareth, always obedient to his parents, the fourth command. And through his life, Jesus would obey actively all of these things that God demands, loving neighbor, loving God. We have many accounts of Jesus' enemies trying desperately to accuse him of sin, and they never could. Trying desperately to judge him as lawbreaker, and they never could. They had to even hire people to lie about Jesus and his sins, and it didn't even stick. Again, why does Luke record this? Well, Jesus is our perfect Savior. By his active obedience, Jesus was saving us because as the scriptures proclaim to us, what Jesus did is counted for you. And through faith in him, you are given credit for that act of obedience of Christ. How many times in Scripture does it have to tell us that Jesus is the Lord, our righteousness? That he who knew no sin became sin for in us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. When Paul talks about his former way of life, of him trying to be actively obedient to God, when he found out about Christ, he gladly threw it all away as the garbage as it was, because he had found something far better, a righteousness that came not by his own works, but a righteousness that came from God. Jesus is the perfect gift. Not only was Jesus actively obedient to God in his holy word, and that's what this account demonstrates to us, but he is also passively obedient to God's holy word. What do you mean by that? What we mean by that is what the other two readings that we had before shared with us. The prophet, 700 years before Jesus was born, speaks of the Savior who would come, who would face mockery, biting, spitting, gnashing of teeth, surrounded by his enemies, and he would take it, his face like flint. Jesus was passive in that he just let himself suffer and die. So in Hebrews chapter 2, it can tell us that Jesus shared our flesh and blood so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil. Jesus is the perfect gift. He's exactly what we needed. For you and I deserve to be punished by God. And yet Jesus passively stood there, or maybe better yet, hung there, and was punished by God in our place. So Jesus is the perfect gift. Not just that he was perfect in his obedience, but that he also was exactly what we needed. Someone who could give us the righteousness that we don't have, and someone who would take away the punishment that we deserve, and he did. Christmas morning is always joyous because of what Jesus means, the Savior that we need. We cherish Jesus' gift. We understand how important it is. Because without Him, we would have nothing. So you go back to the gifts that you've received at Christmas time. The gifts that are truly needed, many times and in many ways, they are not the flashy ones, the big screen TV. I don't remember the toys my parents gave me. But you know what? I still have the hunting knife they gave me. I mean, I hardly ever shoot deer, but when I do, I use it. I don't remember the gifts that meant a lot to me when I was in high school, but I still have the drill set my parents gave me. They use it. You have something in front of you that you haven't faced yet. When you face it, your spouse can't help you. Your parents can't help you. Your pastor can't help you. And your children can't help you. Nothing can help you. You have to face your death. That's coming. And why we cherish our Savior Jesus Christ so much, why we view Him as the perfect gift, although we hear of Him each and every year, each and every week, yes, maybe even each and every day, and He's still special to us, is because we know that in the moment of death, He will help us. For as you face death, then the devil will come with his tricks and his deceits, and he will tell you, no, you did not live a life that God wants you to live, and it will be true. And he will come to you and he'll say, you know what? You do deserve to be punished by God. And you know that that's true too. But in those moments when you face such great temptation and anguish and sorrow, there is one who will stand by your side. There is one who can say, no, I defeated his power. Don't you let the devil think he has the upper hand. You maybe didn't have a holy life. Dear Christian, God looks at you and sees only perfection. He's never seen you sin once. Because when he looks at you, he sees his perfect holy child. And dear Christian, God would never ever think of punishing you. He already punished his son in your place. And so as the Christmas joy fades away, we go back to regular life. By God's Holy Spirit, may He guard and keep your faith in our Savior Jesus to see Him as the perfect gift. Perfect not just in obedience, which we get credit for, but perfect also in His obedience to death. Amen. And please stand.